Wow, it's so wonderful to see your beautiful eyes because I cannot see your beautiful faces. A very good morning, everyone. Thank you, Pastor Daniel. Now, it's indeed a great honor and privilege for me to be able to share God's word with all of you. But at the same time, it is also very humbling, very terrifying to stand before the pulpit to deliver God's word to all of us this morning. And I believe before we dive into scripture this morning, it will be appropriate for me to briefly introduce myself to all of you, since this is the first time that I'm preaching the message. It is not my first time standing on stage. Normally, I anchor the service on Saturdays, 2:30 p.m., as well as I lead the worship team during the praise and worship segment. But I've been on platform ministry since I was 17 years old. And I just turned 38 years old about 3 days ago. So it's been about 21 years of my life being exposed on stage. But preaching a sermon to all of you, this is the first for me. A picture paints 1,000 words. This is the photo of my family and my wife, Rachel. We are married for 5 years this coming June. And our 2-year, 4-month-old son, Jeremiah, who has an endless amount of energy. And our 8-month-old son, Zechariah, who is also starting to develop similar energetic traits like his older brother. So Jesus, give us more strength. Amen. Amen. Now, I've been in Coos since I was 15 years old. Coos is home. That's what I always tell people. Coos is home to me. And I hope it's home to you as well. I joined Coos full-time about 3 years ago. And prior to that, I was working for the Ministry of Education. And I live in Mumbai, India, together with my wife when she was posted overseas for work from 2017 to 2019. And while in Mumbai, I was serving with our church there, an Indian, predominantly Indian church, as a volunteer staff prior to returning to Singapore. So this is a very, very brief introduction of myself. Would you join me in prayer as we commit this time to the Lord? Come, let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for this privilege for us to gather together as a church family, both here and online, to meet with you this morning. Holy Spirit, would you right now open up our hearts and our minds to hear from you? Father, would you quicken our hearts, quicken our spirits, and let our spirits be in tune with yours, that out of it, Lord, we will not only be hearers of your word, but God, we will be doers of your word. Father, I ask that you give me the words to say what you have put in my heart to say this morning. Lord, let my words be clear and make sense. And Lord, let them resonate in such a way that my brothers and sisters will remember them. So Lord, may the words of my lips and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and honoring to you. Holy Spirit, come and have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone say, amen. Amen, amen. Well, this morning I wish to share with all of us a topic that I believe is very close to God's heart. And I say this with a lot of reverence and fear, because if it is really close to God's heart, then that means that I better do this topic justice in the way that I will be sharing with all of us today. So Lord, help me. I choose to speak about this topic, because it is one aspect of my life that the Lord has been putting His finger on, especially so in the season of Lent that we have just transited out of about 1 week ago. And I will be honest with all of you up front, this sermon is not my original sermon. I actually spent countless hours researching, reading and hoping to write something that is impressive because it's my first time preaching. And the need to impress was very strong in my heart. But that was my human flesh at work. So I recall one of these days, I was in the library of Trinity Theological College. I was just furiously researching, borrowing books, reading commentaries, but nothing, absolutely nothing, registered in my mind. The more I tried to type some words into my Microsoft Word document, the more I failed to do so. So I went to my car, and I was sitting in my car seat, feeling really discouraged and just frustrated. Like, how come I cannot write anything, you know? I'm very stressed. And it was at that time that the Lord revealed Himself to me. And the reason why I initially could not write anything was because those were not what He wanted to say. That was an important lesson for me. How to prepare a sermon 101. And at that moment, I realized that it is not about a message that is eloquent, that is creative, well put together, well researched. These are very important things, all right? Please don't get me wrong. They are essential ingredients as we preach God's word to all of us. But they should not be the core, because at the end of the day, the lesson that I learned is I can only preach to all of you if I preach to myself. And if this message has spoken to me personally. And so today I wish to talk to all of us about love. The title of my sermon is A New Commandment. I wish to speak to all of us about our love life. Not the kind of romantic love that may come to your mind when you see this phrase, love life. When somebody asks you, hey, how's your love life? But instead, a love that is practical. A love that people can see through the way we express it to one another and in turn know that we are disciples of Christ. In his classic book, The Mark of a Christian, Dr. Francis Schaeffer mentions what marks you and I as a Christian. What marks you and I as a Christian is not the symbol of the cross. It's not the Bibles that we carry in our hands. Most of us carry the Bibles in our handphones nowadays. It's not defined by that. It is not even about a doctrine that you and I subscribe to. Whether you are Anglican, Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, non-denominational. It is not about all this. What marks you and I as a Christian is love. That people will know that we are disciples of Jesus Christ by our love. Love is what truly defines you and I as followers of Jesus Christ. I mentioned at the start of my sermon that this topic of love is one that I believe is very close to God's heart. So let me qualify this statement I have just made by looking at what the Bible has to say about love. Turn with me to John chapter 13, if you will. All right, John chapter 13. I will not be going through all 38 verses, okay, of this chapter due to time, but I'll go through three verses from John chapter 13, which I believe will still paint a holistic biblical exposition of what the Bible has to say about love. Now, having said that, I want to encourage all of us, right, take some time when you go home to read through the 38 verses in John chapter 13 to really see how Jesus lived out his love for his disciples. In the book of John, we will find a block of teachings by Jesus, commonly known by scholars as the Upper Room Discourse. Now, these are sets of teachings found only in the Gospel of John. And we will take a look at one part of Jesus' teachings today, from John chapter 13, which consists of words that Jesus told his disciples on the night before his crucifixion, while they were observing the Passover in the upper room. So let me set the scene for all of us. You'd be interested to know that the term upper room is actually not found in the Gospel of John. But if you look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, verse 12, you will see that the location of this final meal between Jesus and his disciples indeed took place in an upper room. It's an upper room that belongs to an unnamed homeowner that allowed Jesus and his disciples to use. So all of them are sitting and lounging by the table, right, eating a meal. And Jesus and his disciples were in that room. And the writer of the Gospel of John wrote these intimate words as an introduction to John chapter 13. Verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The Greek for to the end is estelos, which means to the fullest extent. So actually, right, to the fullest extent is a better and more accurate translation of the original Greek estelos. So Jesus loved his disciples to the fullest extent. His love for them has no limits. He loved them to the uttermost. He loved them to the maximum. And if you continue to read the subsequent verses of John chapter 13, from verse 2 onwards, you'll realize that Jesus' love for his disciples, it is a constant love. Why do I say that? Because, in my opinion, it is a love that is truly inclusive. It included the one who will betray him, who will eventually betray him. That's Judas Iscariot. He still loved them, him. It included the one who later denied him 3 times, Peter. He still loved him. In fact, while sitting and reclining at the table with his disciples, the Bible says that Jesus rose from the table. He took off his outer garment, right? He took a towel and tied it around his waist, and he began to wash his disciples' feet. He washed every single one of his disciples' feet. And in John chapter 13, verse 12, he said these words. When he has washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, Jesus said to his disciples, "Do you understand what I've done for you? Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash my feet." Did Jesus say that? Are you reading your Bibles? Just checking. Just as I have washed your feet, you should wash mine too. I don't know about you guys, when I was reading this verse, logically and personally, I would have said that, hey, if I buy you lunch, right, next time you buy me, you know, if I do this for you, you do that for me next time. But no, Jesus did not say that at all. Instead, Jesus said this, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Now, why did Jesus say these words to his disciples? You ought to wash one another's feet. May I suggest to us this morning that washing Jesus' feet is the easy part. It is an act of worship. It is an act of great devotion and adoration. You picture this with me. If Jesus is physically here right now, if he is here, I think many of us will gladly wash his feet. I will be the first to dash towards him and just prostrate down and wash his feet. It's Jesus. It is pretty convenient to worship the Lord with wonderful music, with comfortable chairs. But it is another thing to worship him through loving one another. Now, please don't get me wrong, okay? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with putting on praise and worship music at home, at the comforts of your house, just worshiping the Lord, enjoying his presence. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with even what our worship team has just led us in a time of praise and worship. I fully think it's highly essential. It is extremely important. So please, I'm not saying that it is not right. But there is a difference between washing Jesus' feet and washing the feet of one another. In fact, it almost seemed like Jesus turned it up a notch when it comes to loving one another. Because he said these words towards the end of John chapter 13. That's the third verse we will look at. In John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." The Greek word for commandment is entele. It denotes a charge, an order, a command. Even in the Latin translation of the Bible, the Vulgate, the term is called mandatum novum, of which we get the word mandate. So loving one another is a mandate. It is not that you are to love God or to love Jesus only. This is not the new commandment. There's nothing new about loving God. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 6:5. Right? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. We all know that. But the new commandment, the new mandate, is that we love each other. But that is not all. If this is the new commandment, then what is the old commandment? Right? If there's a new, there has to be an old, right? Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Right? I made you guys do some work today. I would suggest to us that the old commandment is found in this verse. "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself." Now, mind you, the word neighbor is not the person living next to you. Right? In Hebrew, the word neighbor is the word ria. It simply means a friend, a fellow man, another person. So in other words, right, love your fellow man. Love one another as yourself. Now, if we put these two verses, Leviticus 19:18 from the Old Testament and John chapter 13:34 from the New Testament, if we put them in one slide and we just compare them, what is so different about the new commandment compared to the old commandment? I would like to suggest that the difference lies in the words that I've highlighted in bold. Love your neighbor, love one another as yourself. But in John chapter 13:34, Jesus says, love one another just as I have loved you. Love one another just as Jesus have loved you. What is new then is about the way we go about loving one another. From how we love one another to loving one another the way Jesus loved us. What is new is the motivation behind the way we love one another. We do not just love others as ourselves, but we are to love others as Jesus loved us. That's the highest standard. Do you realize that? And we will explore how exactly Jesus went about loving his disciples and those around him in the remaining time that we have this morning. I wish to talk to us today about our love life. And I cannot think of a better way to do so other than sharing with all of you about my love life. During this season of Lent, God put his finger on this aspect of my life. And as I read and reread John chapter 13, especially verse 34, God showed me about the way that I have been loving others. Be it my own family, my wife, my kids, my parents, my in-laws, my sister-in-law, the ones that I serve with, many of you whom I serve, my leaders in my zone, my peers, my music teammates, my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And when it comes to my family, God showed me that I've become more impatient. I become less present with my children. I love them by my own terms. I become a little bit more selfish in terms of the way I give my time to my kids. And God revealed my self-centered nature during this season of Lent. When it comes to my friends, I realize I've become less caring towards them, very often attributing it to a lack of bandwidth because there are so many things I have to do. And simply not having the capacity to go about caring for them. You know, in Mandarin, if most of you here, if you understand Mandarin, it is called 力不从心, right? I want to do it, but I don't have the energy to do it. Now, having a lack of bandwidth and not having the capacity, these are reasons that are not wrong in itself. Because that is reality. I think I can say that on behalf of all of us. Life is not easy. We have many commitments, right? These reasons are totally understandable. But if we simply let these reasons become the obstacles of us showing love to those around us, if from time to time we let these reasons become excuses, then may I suggest that it is worthwhile for us to allow God to put His finger on this part of our lives and let the Holy Spirit reveal the deeper unseen things in our hearts. The thing that I realize as I come out of this season of Lent is simply this. It's the simplicity of the gospel. That is not very hard. Jesus just tells us, hey, go and love one another the way I have loved them. Are you kidding me? It is the hardest thing to do. Because oftentimes, I do realize the simplest thing to do, the simplest thing is often the hardest thing to do. Is it fair to say this statement? I hope it is. The simplest thing is often the hardest thing to do. I'm not going to say on your behalf, okay? I often miss the mandatum novum. I often miss the entelē, the commandment, and I overlook the whole new approach that Jesus provided and left with His disciples. And in turn, to you and I, that we got to love one another as Christ loved us. As I have loved you, you are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. That through your love for one another. So it behooves us to ask the question, what does it mean to love one another just as Christ loved us? How does this love look like? Right? What does the Bible have to say? And I would like to propose to all of us this morning that we can find the answer in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 to 7. I think I can safely say that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and somewhere in your life you have attended a church wedding, right, you probably will have come across the verses from 1 Corinthians 13, right? Just yesterday when I was officiating a wedding, the couple had this video, and the verse is also from 1 Corinthians 13. I chuckled to myself, because 1 Corinthians 13 has nothing to do with wedding, actually, if you read the context. Side point. Now, Paul, the Apostle Paul writes these introductory words for 1 Corinthians 13 in verses 1 to 3. All right, let's read it together. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but I do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Another conditional clause in the next verse, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship, but that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. I rewrote these verses in my notepad here in a manner that resonated with my own life to remind me what the Lord has been challenging me in terms of loving others just as Jesus loved us. And I'd like to share these words with all of you this morning. If I am intellectually exceptional, linguistically gifted, even theologically astute, but I do not love others, then it amounts to nothing. If I can preach extremely well, but do not have a heart of love, my sermon is useless. And so will all my subsequent sermons, until I have a heart of love for people. If I'm able to lead others in a time of worship here in Church of Our Savior, or sometimes in other places, in conferences, but I do not see the people I am leading with a heart of love, my worship amounts to nothing. If I serve God alongside my colleagues, but I do not care and love them, my service to God falls flat. If I strategize and have a 5-year plan for my ministries, but I do not intentionally care, know, and love the people in my ministries, I will have little ministries that will last. And if I say I love my wife and my children, but I put my own needs above theirs, then my words are only empty words. It is very clear from the verses in 1 Corinthians 13:1-3 that Paul is trying to emphasize to us how important and crucial this kind of love is, that we are to extend to those around us. You see, Paul was not talking about a nice option here. He's talking about an essential ingredient. He's talking about the fact that we are to love others the way Christ loved us. And how do we do that? I think very often humans need specifics. I say that because I know I need specifics. My wife always calls me up. You do this, 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 this. You know, you pack the bag, you do this, this. Okay, can. I'll go and do it. Just give me specific instructions and I'll do it. I don't know if you guys can identify with it. Maybe, okay, I shouldn't stereotype. No. Yeah. If you can identify with it, you know, you can just silently nod, okay? But I believe God Himself knows that we need specifics to be spelled out to us. And that is why the Apostle Paul gave us 15 characteristics. He gave us 15 characteristics to go about living out loving others in 1 Corinthians 13 verses 4 to 7. I'm not going to go through all 15, obviously, because of time. But I'll go through 6 of them, because these 6 of them are the ones that I'm personally learning to live out every day of my life. And I wish to suggest to all of us this morning that from these verses that we will look at, we will be able to see the kind of love that is marked by selflessness, a love that puts others above oneself, a love that is unconditional, that truly has no limits, a love for one another, just as Christ loved us. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7. Love is patient, and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. These are the six characteristics that I want us to look together today. The first one is a tough one, isn't it? Love is patient. It means to be long-tempered in the original Greek. It means not having a short fuse. Loving others just as Christ loved us, it involves a love that is long-tempered, a love that does not have a short fuse. Love is kind. It means to act benevolently. There's no critical spirit, no pettiness. Loving others just as Christ loved us means that we are not critical towards those around us. It involves you and I acting benevolently towards the people around us. And may I add, especially those that have wronged us. Love does not envy. Another tough one. What is envy? May I suggest to all of us that envy is the desire to want to possess what you do not have. And loving others just as Christ loved us means that we do not covet. That we will choose to celebrate the successes of others even when they get their successes, even when they get promoted, but not us. We will celebrate with them. Love does not boast. Love is not arrogant. And loving others just as Christ loved us means we do not boast of our successes to others. Love does not insist on its own way. In another version, it says, love does not seek its own interest. It is selfless. Loving others the way Christ loved us means we will put our wives, our children, our co-workers, our friends, we will put their interests above ours. And love is not resentful. Love does not allow the mind and the heart to deposit resentments. You see, in this world, right, people will say the ugliest things from time to time. And sometimes we just got to let things go. And loving others the way Christ loved us means we forgive. We forgive the person that hurts us and not harbor resentment towards them. It means choosing to forgive. And let me wrap it up with this. Love believes in all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. One theologian said these words that really spoke to me, and I would love to share it with all of you this morning. When love has no evidence, it believes the best. But when evidence is adverse, love still hopes for the best. When hopes are repeatedly disappointed in our lives, love still courageously waits. Now, this is the kind of love that I believe, as disciples of Christ, we must aspire towards. As I look at all of your masked faces this morning, I cannot tell most of your stories. Some I know, but most I probably don't. I don't know your life circumstances, but I know this. I know this for a fact. All of us can have a lot more love. No one other than yourself will truly know how you are doing in your love life. How you are loving those around you. And I think we all can be more intentional to show more love to one another as Christ has loved us. We can all be a little bit more selfless. We can all be a little bit more forgiving. Because love is like oil, right? Love is like oil that makes the gears of our lives move a little more smoothly. 2 weeks ago, I received a text from a former church member. I'm going to give this person's name. Let's just call him Bob, okay? So Bob wishes to return to our church. But he was very fearful to do so. Because he feared being judged. Because of certain things that are happening in his life. So I met up with Bob, and I heard the stories. I heard his stories. I heard about the hurtful words and actions that were done to him by the church. Now, in that instance, seeing the tears in Bob's eyes, I could only apologize and just simply extend love and care for him and encourage him to come back. Come back to our church. Later on, I went back to my car and I cried. I broke down. Because in that instant, I realized we all can do more to show love to one another. We all can see each other through God's eyes instead of our preconceived notions. Because we are family. And if we say we are family, then we live out those values. Because we are called to love, and may I add this, especially when it is hard to do so. So even as we close, I just wish to ask us two questions this morning. How is your love life? And are you loving others just as Christ has loved you? The second question is almost like a rhetorical question. For me, the answer is no. I don't know about you. I'm learning. I want to learn. I have to learn. Because Jesus says it's a mandate. Now, please hear me. Loving others the way Christ loved you, it cannot be manufactured, okay? It cannot be self-conjured. You cannot squeeze and squeeze and suddenly, wow, I love others the way Christ loved me. Because, right, the fact is, it is humanly impossible to do so. How can we love others with the same unconditional love that Jesus demonstrated time and time again? We all know that. That is why we need the Holy Spirit. Because Romans 5:5 says, God's love has been poured out into our hearts. Through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to you and I. It's very clear. God's love has already been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And if today you really desire to love those around you in a manner that is just like how Christ loved us, one that is selfless, that puts others' interests above yours, a love that is patient and kind, that shows grace and acts benevolently. Start with wanting more of the Holy Spirit. Allow Him to change your hearts and deposit the kind of Christ-like love for those around you. Can I invite all of us to stand? I just want us to stand, bow your heads and close your eyes. Right, let's be still for a while. The message that I preach today, it is a simple message. It is one that maybe all of us, most of us, heard it somewhere in our lives. But I really sense in my heart when I prepare this message, that is what the Lord wants us to aspire to. Can you love others just as how my son has loved you? Has your love been obstructed by the busyness of life? By any unforgiveness that you have towards someone? By resentment, envy? And today, if your love life needs mending, if there are areas that are obstructing you from loving others the way Christ does, be it the busyness of life, unforgiveness, resentment, if there are hurts you need to let go, would you, with all eyes closed and bowed and heads bowed, right, I really, really want to pray for you. Would you put up your hands and put it down? All right, no one looking, okay? Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much. A few of you lift up your hands. Right, just let the Holy Spirit speak to you personally. And allow me to pray for you before Pastor Eunice and the team lead us in a time of response. And if you need personal prayer, all right, if you need further personal prayer, but even as we sing the response song later, come up to the front. Let us minister to you. Let us stand together as a family. And know this, there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So there's nothing to feel bad about. We are here with you to journey with you. Father, I thank you. Lord, I thank you for reminding us this morning that you have given us a new commandment to love one another just as Christ loved us, Lord. That, Lord, this kind of love will never fail. Father, I pray for every person under the sound of my voice. Lord, especially those that have lifted up their hands, God. Lord, you alone know. You alone know the situations in their lives. You alone know the unforgiveness that they may be having. Father, I pray right now, Lord, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you go ahead of me. Holy Spirit, you minister, you speak to them. That those that harbor resentment, that find it tough to let go. Oh Lord, I pray that the shackles, the chains will be lifted from their shoulders this morning. The chains will be lifted from their hearts this morning. Oh yes, God. And Lord, I pray that we as a church family, we as Kus, Lord, we will truly desire to love one another just as you loved us. That we will love each other not just in words, God, but in tangible actions. Lord, help us to grow in grace and love for one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing this song. If you need prayer, personal prayer, come to the front, okay? Thank you, Lord. Yes, God. Make it ever true. Change my heart.
Change my heart. Make it ever true. Make it ever true. May I be.
Let's sing it again. You are the potter. You are the potter and we are the clay.
Oh, you are the potter. I am the clay.
You mold us, Lord.
After the service,
you want to come up for personal prayer. Right, we are here. We are still here for you. Right, for those of you that raised your hands, thank you. Continue to let the Lord speak to you. Father, we come to you with grateful hearts this morning. Lord, thank you for instituting, for teaching us to desire to love one another, to love the body of Christ, to love others just as how you have loved us. Father, I pray that you grant us more of your Holy Spirit, that God, out of it, Lord, we will grow more in love with one another, that we will intentionally love one another just as how you loved us. And now, God, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us and our families and this church, that we will truly live out what it means to love one another just as how you loved us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone say, amen, amen. Service is over. See you next week. Thank you.